Back there. I love that. So that was a really good communion thought, Michael, wherever you went. That just got me thinking. Sometimes we just get in the habit of doing the stuff and we're going through the motions and we don't understand all the beauty and the implication of it. So I think that was kind of helpful for me. Five looks. Let me see if I can get these right. The look up, recognizing God. The look in to examine ourselves, the look around, that this is something that we do as a church body, and the look back to the sacrifice that made that all possible for us, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and the look ahead, that this little celebration anticipates the great celebration and feast when we get to share this meal together at Jesus' table in paradise. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to spend some time talking about what it means to be a grown-up Christian. Have you heard this word, adulting? How do you adult as a Christian? And what kind of heart does a mature Christian have? Just so you know, tomorrow morning, Haley and I are going to begin driving across the United States, taking that girl to college. So if you need to squeeze in one last hug, she's got plenty to hand out. She's going to go to Harding University. So pray for us. This is a big family transition for us. And it's official empty nester kind of stuff for Alicia and I. And that's a bittersweet thing. And it's time for that girl to go. But we're going to miss her a ton, and we have some tears to shed. So next Sunday, Mike is going to be bringing us our lesson, and then the week after that, Norm. Norm is camping right now, I believe, with Boy Scouts. I think JP's there as well. Then, Lord willing, I'll be back. So in our discussion of Christian maturity this morning, I'm going to start with a question for us. What is the goal of the Christian life? How would you answer this? I know there's a lot of ways we can try to answer this, but if you were to just boil it down to the simplest statement possible, what is the Christian life about? Is the goal just to get you into heaven? Or is it more than this? One major problem I think churches are facing now is instead of making disciples, people who are truly walking in the way of Jesus, we have settled for members or adherents or converts who have said the right things, they're doing the right things, going through the right motions, but we haven't necessarily always taught people how to follow in the way of Jesus, meaning do the things that Jesus himself did, spend our time the way Jesus spent his time, that kind of stuff. Sometimes in the Western church, I mean like the United States and kind of more modern times, we have turned our faith into something like into an insurance policy where we don't want to miss out on the goodies and we want the coverage that we need. And so we'll make the minimum payments that are due to have that, because none of us wants to miss out on the goodies of heaven. But is this all? There is a potential a Christian could know the right information, have the correct doctrine. We're big on correct teaching in the churches of Christ. A person could have the right information, the correct doctrine. They could have done all the right things. They could have been baptized. They could partake regularly in the Lord's Supper. They could keep their membership current through casual attendance. They could make minimum contributions when the trays are passed. But the problem is, and this is something that Jesus knew very well, you can do all of these things and your heart remains unchanged. And this is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus told us we have to move beyond that to enter into my kingdom. So what am I talking about? Keep in mind, this is all a discussion in Christian maturity. I'll come to that in just a second. Religion based on what you do versus a living relationship with Jesus based on total transformation in Christ-likeness. Scribes and Pharisees, the way of Jesus, which demands our full allegiance and our whole heart. You know, Jesus came to invite us to lay our burdens down. And you know what are some of the biggest burdens people carry in this world? Are religious burdens. So many Christians are carrying religious baggage. Things that Jesus wants to free you from. And sometimes we turn church into, you need to do this, and you need to say this, and this is how you should act, and this is how you should look, and a righteousness based on adherence to rules, measured by external behavior, can never compete against a heart of love. Someone who is truly in love with the Savior. And when I say this in a discussion about Christian maturity, people are inevitably going to ask me, what are you saying, Calvin, that the rules don't matter? We're good Church of Christ people. We are rule followers and rule keepers. And if we can't keep them all, we sure pretend we do. You see, if you miss the heart, though, if the heart's not there, see, a person in love with Jesus who is becoming like him, who is being transformed into Christ-likeness, you're going to love the things that Jesus loves. You're going to love and learn to do the things that Jesus himself did. I think about it this way. A hired hand, someone you hired to do the job, they're not going to be in it the same way as the Son of the Father is. A heart that knows their Father's heart, a heart that is all in. You don't have to tell a person who is in love with Jesus that they need to do more or give more or be more involved or read their Bible more. Someone who's in love with Jesus, they're going to be setting the standard beyond what anyone who's just doing it for an external show or out of guilt or shame or because I should or... And that is the maturity we need to get into as a church. The people that need reminding of these things, yeah, it's important to give. You need to show up. You need to do something. Get some skin in the game, for Pete's sake. It's not people who are just all in for Jesus that need to be reminded of those things. It's immature Christians. It is people who are half-hearted and people who are double-minded and people that are worried and distracted by the many worries and distractions of this world and this life. Here's Paul's words, some of what he says about maturity in 1 Corinthians. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are still controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. According to Paul, the sinful nature, the very thing that Christ came to destroy and set you free from. If you're just coasting in your faith, if you're just going through the motions, if you're doing what you know to do, but you've lost the heart behind it all. You know, in the Christian life, there's really no such thing as coasting. If you're just trying to hold and not grow and not push and not do anything, in some way or another, you're just drifting backwards into disaster. I don't know how to say that nice. A lot of us are comfortable with where we're at, and we don't want things to change, and we don't want to be pushed in new ways, and we don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. You have to come to terms with the fact that there are many times that if you're not vigilant, you're just going to join in with the flow of this culture around us and everything that's going on, living like people of the world. So I was thinking about what are ways that Christians, that we are tempted to live just like people of the world. So this is not an exhaustive list. This is Calvin's list. This is ways that I'm tempted, and I thought probably other people feel this as well. Ways that Christians are tempted to live like the people of the world. What you give your time and your attention to. What are you filling your mind with? Is it a few cheap laughs? Is it filth? What is it? The ways that you express your sexuality. Jesus has a very high standard with this. He has high expectations. The way you spend your money. You remember the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about no one can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and you will hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. What about the way you act when you think you've been wronged? When your will has been crossed? You know those moments? You know, I'm probably the best in this room at just hiding those things. But I still, sometimes I feel rising up in me. You know what I'm talking about. How do you handle that? Have you learned how to handle those things? What about the way you act when no one's looking? No one's going to know. Pretty sure there will be no consequences for this whatsoever. In the world, it's whatever floats your boat and whatever you can get away with. Really, that's what it is. As a disciple of Jesus, we're called to play a different game. A lot of Christians struggle and harm themselves and harm others when they let themselves default into just what's going on around you in the world. So, like that first one, what you give your time and attention to. Look at all these fun things that will make your life so much better. I was reading this discussion in this article how, you remember, some of us are old enough to remember a time before cell phones and before email. Do you remember the world before email? I mean, email's already obsolete again, and it's been replaced by other things, but it was predicted that through email and electronic messaging, that all the communication that was going to happen, it was going to allow us to get our work done so quickly that we would probably only need to work like 2 or 3 hours a day in an office job. And what are we going to do with all this free time that email is going to create for us? That's not quite the way it turned out, is it? What's the second one? The ways that you express your sexuality. You have no idea what you're missing out on. You have no idea the pleasure you're giving up. The way you spend your money. You deserve this. Treat yourself. Treat yourself. The way you act when someone wrongs you. We can't let him get away with that. I don't deserve to be treated this way. The way you act when no one's looking. Is it really that big a deal? Does it really matter? I'm not hurting anyone, maybe myself a little bit, but nobody will ever know. So Wednesday nights, I've been spending some time recently with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, probably written by Solomon. Solomon was given this gift of wisdom by God. But there are some ways that that wisdom was incomplete and not the fullness of maturity. So I found one particular verse. So, okay, we've been doing memory work this morning. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and is useful. But this is one verse that I'm not quite sure how it's so good and useful. Because it is the way that I think a lot of immature Christians, they try to live this way. And here's the verse. Don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. Don't wear yourself out. Just take it easy a little bit. You know, there is a truth here, but this, we use this to let ourselves off the hook. Who had greater wisdom, Solomon or Jesus Christ? We have to hold this next to what Jesus says. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Somehow, we have to be able to reconcile the truth of both of these things. But I don't see that as saying, you know what, don't try so hard. Just take it easy a little bit. Don't be like overly zealous. Don't. And what Jesus invites you to is to carry the means of your own torture and execution, to be that surrendered in your life toward God. Whew. Here's a great quote, I thought. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. G.K. Chesterton. So, a little guy, you know, guys who are slightly overset with crazy teeth, They got some great stuff to say sometimes. It's not that there's something lacking with the way of life that Jesus gave us. It's that we try it for a little while and this isn't producing what I thought it would. This isn't what I thought it would be like. And you let go. And you go in back into your default and what you were doing before and your coping mechanisms for before. The spiritual baggage that Jesus Christ came to free you from. And we take up those loads and we put them back on. And Christian maturity is learning how to take them off again and again and again and move forward, even when it's not easy. Even when it's not easy. There are a lot of Christians out there who've never really become disciples of Jesus. Never really become a disciple of Jesus. And a lot of people, they try hard for a little while. But when it's not easy, when you just aren't feeling it, when the cost is greater than what you really want to pay, you stop trying. You get tired. You get bored. And it doesn't seem like it's worth it to try to wear yourself out. Why wear yourself out? It's not producing what I thought it would. It's not doing what I thought it would. And we all have those moments. Just let me say that. I want more. But I have those moments where it just seems too difficult. Those moments of temptation when it feels like I just need to take control of this situation again. I'm sorry, Jesus. I need the reins for a while. And that malaise that comes into the Christian life, that's a particular danger for new Christians. It was great to see Sean last week. Isaac, you're a new Christian. You know, William's a fairly new Christian. Louis's a new Christian. That it can just kind of like, it's not quite what I thought. That is a danger that you're going to have to learn to grow through. And that's why we're doing this together. This is a team sport, and we all need that encouragement, and we all need that help. So I was listening to a recording of a speech given by a mentor of mine, and he said something that shocked me. And it shocked me because I'm just like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But I think that there is a certain truth to this. And he said this, if you are a Christian long enough, sooner or later, Jesus is going to disappoint you. Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? When you pray for something that you know is good, and that prayer goes unanswered. When you try to give it your all in earnestness, and some fellow Christian gives you a stink eye or talks some kind of smack. When God doesn't save the life of someone you love, when Jesus seems to ask so much of you and there are no guarantees of any kind of return from it, it just sometimes our hope feels like a vague hope. Pie in the sky, by and by, the someday insurance policy category. That'll be great then, but Lord, I need some help now. It takes a lot of maturity and a lot of faith to keep forging ahead while you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, the truth of my disappointment in Jesus always coincides with the reality of Calvin wearing a big old crown, sitting on the throne of his life, calling the shots. And then something has come along that I realize I ain't controlling nothing. And I don't like that. And inevitably, you're going to find circumstances that come along that threaten your idea of what the good life is you think you're supposed to be living. The thing that you think you deserve from God is not there. And I think this kind of stuff is one of the greatest differentiators between a mature and an immature Christian. Namely, that you keep forging ahead and doing the good things you know to be doing and trusting in the calling that you have received from God, even when you're not feeling it and you don't understand and it's not fair and it's not easy. And it's in those moments you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to be able to do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. It's so easy for us to move ourselves onto the sidelines and just become an observer and a consumer. And we become half-hearted. And we give our time and our energy and our attention to other things. There's another great quote, another guy with crazy teeth. Not as bad as G.K. Chesterton's. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You know, so many people, they try to build the Christian life as a list of rules, and it's this burden, and I can't do these things, and we forget that we're offered infinite joy and pleasure beyond anything that is ever experienced in this world. And we get to partake in some of those things even now. Yeah, I have tough circumstances. And I don't like the way things are going. And yet I remember this, and I call this to mind. And therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're made new every morning. The Lord comes in and he uses his word and circumstances that helps us interrupt the victim mentality and our little pity parties and our temper tantrums that we throw. And when you get a glimpse and a taste of something real, you don't want anything else. Playing around with addiction, playing around with sex, whatever, trying to grasp for power. Jesus teaches us how to play a whole different game. I just want to be happy. God just wants me happy. God just wants me to do what I want to do, and it'll be fulfilled in it. And you know, the irony of this is the happiest people, who they are, they're the most involved, They're the most self-sacrificial. They are the most committed to service. Give me joy that's unspeakable, and I like it, and I like it, yeah. I'm getting ready for the road trip, so I've already got playlists together that I'm going to annoy my daughter with. I know it. But I get my fair share of radio time, too. That's old Newsboys song. Your love for me is irresistible. I can't fight it. Okay, you guys obviously don't know what I'm talking about, so I'll just... Are your desires strong enough that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength? You see, when your desires and your love for Jesus is too weak, then we begin inevitably trying to serve multiple masters. And in the end, we're going to love one and hate the other, and we're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. And then the very actions of our lives when we're not in love with Jesus, eventually through your words and your thinking and eventually through your actions, you're going to be mocking your Savior, mocking Him. And in the end, God is a just God, and God cannot be mocked. A man is going to reap what he sows, or a woman. So let me be vulnerable with you a little bit about my heart. I really carry a weight sometimes, thinking that my words aren't very much help to some of you. And it feels like everything that's in my heart that I wish I could give you and to encourage you that it doesn't. And we come and we're tired and we're distracted, and I have a very soothing voice, I'm told. I get all that. Sometimes people are here, and sometimes they leave, and sometimes they're feeling it, and sometimes it's like, well, here's what's not right with what's going on here. And these are the things I'm not happy about, and we need to, you need to fix this, and you need... So in prayer, I'm just laying this burden before the Lord. And this is a prayer I believe He answered to me, and that answer came in the form of a thought in my mind. But I believe it was God speaking to me, because I needed the help. And this is what I believe that God told me. Unless they come to me, you can't help them. And that really stinks, because I want to help you. But it's a reminder, this is bigger than any one of us. Unless you come to the Lord with all your heart, what I say is not going to make a difference. But if you're trying and you're struggling and you're somewhere in between, the Holy Spirit can use that. And He can take from my offerings, deliver it to your heart, and grow good fruit from that. See, it's not my job to move any one of us emotionally or to say something that it touches you in such a way that, oh, that really hit me, and now I'm going to intend to do better. And you know what? The best intentions, once the emotion passes, that's another big thing about Christian maturity. You do the right thing, whether you're feeling it or not. Emotions come and go. But the spiritually mature who gain knowledge of how to live their life seeking the Lord, doing what Jesus did, becoming what Jesus was to other people. It is the mature who do what is right even when it's hurt. It is the mature who do what is right when no one else is looking. It is the mature who keep on working when no one notices and no one even appreciates. The way we enter into the easy yoke of Jesus is through action, through actually doing it. And a mature Christian is never going to be satisfied to sit back with arms crossed, judging the worship service or judging what goes on here, or that was really good, or, you know, Calvin is not on his A game today, or make your faith more than that. You know, the Christian life really is simple. It's simple. But it gets complex when you're trying to do it as an add-on to you calling the shots. It gets complex through our pride, through our fear, through our doubt, through our distraction. That's when it gets hard. And the thing about me is I feel like I live in a world of gray. You know, there's nuances to everything. There's so much, you know, I play devil's advocate with myself all the time. And I'm learned enough that I see that there are multiple ways of seeing things. And sometimes the weight of that knowledge, it just seems to be like everything's nuanced. You can't be clear on everything. There's always a story behind the story, etc., etc. Everything's nuanced. Everything is subterfuge. It's all propaganda. It's all half-truth. It's all lackluster. And what Jesus frees us from is this kind of thinking. He gives us a place to stand. And it's black and white. In the end, there are really only two possibilities for your life: Jesus' way and everything else. And the problem is we try to mix those things. Yes, I want some of Jesus' way, but I can't let go of this yet. And so our whole life is training to wean you off of the everything else and on to Jesus Christ. Love for our Savior. Depending on Him completely. So how do you live this way? How do you live all in for Jesus? How do you live with an undivided heart? And I was thinking, what is the scripture that really gives it to us black and white? Who really gives it to us like that. And so this is just one that I picked that really helps me with this. Psalm 1 describes two ways a person can live their life. And so we're going to end here this morning. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind, and they will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly. But the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Each of us is either living our life one of two ways. Either you're living intentionally by design, or you're living by default, just following along with what's going on around you and what's going on in this culture. You're either going with the flow or you're fighting the current. And what I love about this psalm is the psalmist lays it out so black and white and so clear. If you're just going with the flow of the world, you're just drifting into disaster. It's a disastrous way to live. So I like an old version. It says, to follow the advice of the wicked. Other versions say, the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Living as if there's not enough to go around. And if you don't take care of yourself, no one will. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Living as if sin's not that big a deal. It really doesn't matter. God just wants me to be happy. What's the counsel of the ungodly? Living your life as if it matters what other people think of you. We're so worked up. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? Am I going to be embarrassed? What am I? Living as though the outcomes of your life are on your own shoulders and you're in control of them. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Living as if aging is something to worry about. Living as if satisfying your desires and appetites are central to your well-being. If you're not getting your fair share of comfort and pleasure and counsel of the ungodly is everywhere around us. And I think if I were to boil that down, it's to live your life as if what Jesus said is not true. That God is trustworthy and that He's going to take care of you. Do you believe that God is going to take care of you? I do, but I'm worried about all the suffering and the heartache in between, Lord. And is God going to take care of you? And another thing that we cover up in the counsel of the ungodly is that you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's universe. That you were created to be in a relationship with Him and you were made to reign with God through eternity. Counsel of the ungodly is everywhere. And if you listen to the conversations around you. What comes through social media? What comes through your coworkers? What are they talking about? What comes through the people standing in line? What they're talking about? Sometimes what's spoken in our own homes. Sometimes the counsel of the ungodly is even spoken by default in the church. And mostly it has to do with these things. Acquire more and be more successful. Look younger or sexier. Get even with those who hurt you. It's all on you. You control your destiny, so you're going to lay in whatever bed you make, so you better go for it. You really can't trust anyone. People really can't change. They're always going to be. And of course, that translates into you really can't trust God. I've fallen on my face enough to know that when I really want it, God is not always there to catch me. Counsel of the ungodly. My time is up. I hear little voices. So let me offer our invitation and we'll be done. It is the mature who through many years of trial and error sometimes, it is the mature who have learned how to delight themselves in the Lord. Have you learned how to delight yourself in the Lord? See, we all want the thriving. We all want to be like bearing fruit each season. We want our leaves to never wither. We want to be people who prosper in all you do. But do you delight in the law of the Lord? Or you can translate that as the way of the Lord. Do you delight in the way of the Lord? Do you delight in trying to be like Jesus and doing what Jesus did? Jesus gives us this possibility that the mature have learned about how to delight themselves in the Lord. It's not just a list of rules. It's not just platitudes crocheted onto a pillow. It's the only way to live your life and truly thrive is to grow and become like Jesus Christ. So if you need the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, we always offer an invitation. This is stuff that we learn how to do together. And if you need some kind of need, you have some kind of need, you can find me up front here, standing next to my wife, the lovely Alicia. And let's go ahead now and